any further ado because I saw his leg shaking and I know how that is. He's ready to get going. So we're going to let you come up without any further ado, Chuck.
First, let me thank each one of you, especially for the elders, for this opportunity that you have given unto me to share with you from the gospel of Christ. I consider it a privilege and honor anywhere I go to come with people who are interested in spiritual things to come and proclaim the gospel. So I appreciate the invite from the elders, and I believe they got my name from Wayman, so I appreciate Wayman for giving my name for this opportunity this evening. I appreciate the topic that you have set forth for the week, and that is, what is truth? Of course, as was said in the Bible reading ahead of time, that was Pilate's response to Jesus as Jesus was speaking about his kingdom and that he was the king of that kingdom. And Pilate said, what is truth? Now, whether he said it sarcastically, which I presume that might be the case, or whether he said it sincerely, the point still stands. We need to establish truth. One of the problems in America as I see it today, one of the problems in churches as I see it today, is the lack of respect of perhaps not knowing where to get the truth, or if they know where to go, they do not follow the truth. There was a survey poll that was done some years ago by the Barna Research Group, and it was titled, Truth is Relative, Says America. And it goes on to state this. In two national surveys conducted by Barna Research, one among the adults and one among teenagers, people were asked if they believe that there are moral absolutes that is unchanging or that moral truth is relative to the circumstance. By a 3-to-1 margin, that's 64%, the adults said truth is always relative to the person and their situation. Now, it gets even worse because the perspective was even more lopsided amongst teenagers, where it states that 83% of whom said moral truth depends upon the circumstances, and only 6% said moral truth is absolute. Now, that being said, I suspect you won't remember any of that. However, look around you. How do people establish truth? Better yet, how do those of us who profess the name of Christ establish truth? We need to understand as we begin our lesson this evening, as we look at the topic, what is truth? Truth is not based upon opinion. Truth is not based upon a survey poll that is taken amongst people. There has to be a standard. And our country, our society, and yes, even our religious world has lost the compass of truth. So when we talk about what is truth, before we can go into any great detail, we have to establish some clear facts what I'm talking about when we discuss the topic, what is truth. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, we have recorded for us there a passage that I'm sure is familiar to everyone who is here in this audience. It tells us there, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, if you profess to believe in Jesus, I think you would agree with me that Jesus is the truth. If Jesus teaches or says something, that's the end of the matter. It's not determined what a group of people have to say. It's based upon what he says. However, Jesus is not walking the face of this earth today. He is enthroned in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. So therefore, if he is the truth, the question then remains, where do we go for that standard of truth? If there is an absolute truth, and I believe Jesus Christ himself is the absolute truth, where do we go for that standard? Well, continue with me in John chapter 14. And just for time's sake, we're just going to touch on a few verses. Let me suggest this when you go home tonight. Read the entire chapters of John 14, 15, and 16. Because I'm just touching on a few verses tonight. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, as he speaks to his disciples, he states, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Notice the promise of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach the apostles all things that Jesus was teaching them, was He not? So He's going to be the mediator between Jesus and His disciples when He goes away. And John chapter 15 and verse 26. In John chapter 15 and verse 26, again we have recorded for us in the Scriptures, "But when the Helper comes, who I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." Remember, what's the Spirit going to do? Known as here, the Spirit of truth, He's going to testify of Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John chapter 16. Let's go to John chapter 16 and verse 13. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, we have recorded for us there, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth," that's talking about the Holy Spirit as we saw earlier, "has come, He will guide you into" what? "He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come." What were the apostles promised? That the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, and they were going to be guided in what? All truth. So where does truth come from? Christ is truth. He sent the Holy Spirit to His apostles, that they were guided by the Spirit, so that they were revealed all truth. But again, the apostles are not walking the face of this earth today. So how do we have it? Through the Scriptures. Through the Word of God. And 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. So to establish the fact, what is truth? Truth is what God's Word says it is. That's what truth is. Truth is not what a group of men, whether it be myself and others, or some other group of men, or even a mass of people, come to a decision. That's not the truth. Oftentimes, multitudes go astray. Truth is what God's Word says it is. That's the truth. As we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we have recorded, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work." Notice, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Remember John 14, 26? Remember John 15, 26? Remember John, did you see you put it all together? And here we have it. So what's the Scripture able to do? It is able to make you and I, whoever we are, to make us complete. That's why we stress it has to be book, chapter, and verse. That's the truth. It is not the truth whether it be at Bridgeview or whether it be in Stony Island, because it says Church of Christ meets here. That's not the truth. The truth is if we are abiding by what God's Word has to say. And we find that also as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I love this topic. Do you know why? I don't have to guess about anything in this topic. All I have to do is go back to the standard of truth. And that's all you have to do, is to go back to the standard of truth. There's no guesswork involved. Because, you see, I'm not the truth, and you're not the truth. But this is the truth. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have recorded for us here in verse 15, as Paul writes to the young evangelist, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed." Listen, rightly dividing what? The Word of truth. Now, here's an instruction that could be a number of sermons by themselves. And that is the idea of rightly dividing the Word of truth. We have established the fact that the truth is the book we are studying tonight, the Bible. But, as is often done, people will go to the Bible to prove whatever they want. You ever hear people talk like that? That you can prove anything by the Bible? And what they'll do is they'll run to a verse to kind of compromise as to what the... And often as you study that verse, you find out what? That they've misused the verse. And that's why the Scripture says, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not just good enough to know where the source of truth is. The source of truth is this. We also have to be able to rightly divide what is said in that truth. We have to distinguish. We have to understand. We have to be diligent. We have to study to make sure it's in harmony with God's will. That being said, my lesson now begins. That's my introduction. Glad to be with you. I figure since I'm here one time, you can fire me after one night, and that's okay, because I'm leaving tonight anyhow. No, all kidding aside, this is a very serious matter. It's a serious matter for everybody, including those of us who profess to be in the body of Christ. It is something that we always, myself included, have to be concerned about. So let's talk about the first topic. As we have established that God's Word is the truth, and what better topic to begin with than salvation? I mean, we're talking about the remission of our sins. We're talking about a relationship with God. We're talking about a relationship with His Son. We're talking about a home in heaven. So salvation is a very important topic to look at when we talk about truth. Now, I'm not aware on those who I looked in the audience as to who's members here or who's members of the church or who are very religious but are members of some other religious organization. But I'm going to use this, and if you happen to be a member of the organization that I present this thought, please listen and don't shut me out immediately. Let's have the truth explain something to us. And here's what I'm going to bring on salvation. How often do you know very sincere religious people who believe they are saved because they verbally have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior and prayed a prayer? And perhaps there might be someone in the audience who believes that tonight. Understand this. I am not isolating you. I am not isolating them. We're talking about now, let's take that idea and see if it fits the truth. The truth not being the Church of Christ. The truth being the Word of God. That's the truth. Okay, salvation. People say, you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you pray this prayer. I hate to inform you, as sincere as I know how, that's not the truth when it comes to salvation. Now, I know you probably felt good after you've done that, but that's not the truth. I know someone might have told you you've been born again, but that's not how you're born again if you allow the truth to answer that question. You see, born again is a biblical topic. Let's go to the book of Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Okay, notice, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Notice, having purified your souls in obeying what? The truth. Now we find the next verse that the truth is the gospel, is it not? Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the Word of God. So, you might say, well, I did obey when I prayed this prayer. Okay, well, let's kind of run that a little bit further. You may have prayed that prayer, but is that really what the truth teaches? Let me switch gears for a moment. I was raised a Lutheran. And as a Lutheran, I was a Lutheran until adulthood. I was a Lutheran until after I was married. But you know what? The Lutheran Church does not teach the truth on salvation. I felt I was saved, but I found out that we don't have inherited sin. I also found out that infant sprinkling does not qualify as baptism. Now, did I think I had the truth? Yes, I thought I had the truth, but I didn't. So I want you to bear with me if you're here tonight and you've gone to the point of, oh, I prayed this prayer. Just listen to me out as to what the truth says. I'm not trying to defend Church of Christ doctrine. I'm trying to defend the truth. We're here to follow the truth. We find as we see this, let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now it's interesting, if we had time, we actually would go all the way back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, where it says, men and brethren, hear these words. That's where it starts out, is in verse 22. But I've got so much to share with you tonight, I can't read all that. So again, the more assignment, go home and read that further. But as you get down to verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How were they cut to the heart? By hearing the words of Peter. What was Peter preaching? The gospel, which is the truth. You follow? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, if all we were to do was to pray a prayer, why isn't that in verse 38? Wouldn't that be a logical place to put it, verse 38? But that's not what's there. In fact, if you look at your Bible in verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call. What shall we do? What, Peter? Repent and be baptized. He's inspired of God. He's teaching what? The truth. Now, understand this. Just because you hear it doesn't mean you're saved. As you go on and read in Acts chapter 2, it goes on in verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. They heard what they needed to do. They saw what the truth was, but just seeing it and hearing it, and perhaps no, they had to do it. Right? And in verse 41, as many as gladly received His word, what? Were baptized. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, my friends, but the honest truth is, that's the truth. You want to be saved, there it is. And we could have a whole lesson on that. I'm only going to give you a few other illustrations before I move on. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Now, if you're in this audience and that is the first time you heard this, go home and study this, because your soul is at stake. Jesus shed His blood for you. He shed His blood for me. But we've got to obey the truth. We not to obey a feeling. We obey the truth. We are not to obey what the multitude says. We obey the truth. And where is the truth? In the Word of God. It's that simple. In Acts chapter 8, in verses 35 through 39, then Philip opened his mouth and began at this Scripture and preached Jesus to him. Okay? Remember, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he switched from Isaiah to Jesus. Now, it's interesting, with regards to Philip's sermon, all we have recorded for us is that he preached Jesus to him. But we have to conclude, there is no other conclusion you can draw in that preaching Jesus required preaching baptism for the remission of sins. Because after it says he preached Jesus unto him, we go into the next verse, and the Ethiopian and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Okay, where'd he come up with that idea? Is he daydreaming? No. He's hearing what? The truth. And the truth of the Great Commission is they were to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's the truth. I get very offended when they say, well, that's Church of Christ doctrine. No, no, no. That's the doctrine of Christ. There's a big difference between the two, my friends. Let's not make the Church of Christ a denomination. We're a body of believers submitting to our head, which is Jesus Christ. That's the truth. We also have one more illustration, and I'm going to the actual event takes place tonight, but that's concerning Paul. But in Acts 22:16, when Paul relayed his conversion, when Ananias came to him, who was inspired of the Spirit, by the way, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you want to have contact of the blood of Christ and you're here tonight and you have not repented and been baptized, but rather prayed a prayer, you have been deceived. You are not following the truth. And again, I sincerely challenge you, go home and study this if you're not sure about this, because your soul is at stake. Now, we as members of the body of Christ who have been baptized, preach on! I love that. I wish that so-and-so was here that they could hear that. But now we're going to switch gears. Now we're going to switch gears. We're going to talk from God's Word, just very briefly, about His body, the church. Understand that the church of Christ, is not my church. And it's not your church. I don't care if you were an original member of this congregation or if I was an original member of Bridgeview. It is not my church. It is not your church. You did not shed your blood for it. I did not shed my blood for it. Guess what? Jesus shed His blood for it. It is the Lord's church. And therefore, it is of utmost importance we do what the Lord says. I want to read from an article I saved for a number of years. This article was written in 1994, and it was titled Spiritual America. And it goes as this. It was in U.S. News and World Report. It's about religion. It says, some even argue that modern American religion has taken up the aura of pop psychology. Many congregations have multiplied their membership by going light on theology and offering worshipers a steady diet of sermons and support groups to emphasize personal fulfillment. Does that sound like 2011? Does that sound like a lot of churches across this land? But do you know what scares me? That also sounds like some churches of Christ. Also some churches of Christ. We become so enamored with numbers that we will do whatever it takes to get those numbers. We want to fill the buildings. We don't want to see any redness of the pew or at Bridgeview. I don't even remember what color. I've been there 24 years. Green. Thank you. I'm glad we got some wonderful members from Bridgeview to help me here. We want the pews all filled up that we don't see the bench covers. And we do if it's according to the truth. Not according to what gets the people in. Because I'm going to tell you what, you can get the people, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but you're going to be so far away from the truth, God is going to be disgusted. And it's not just new to us. It is something that has always plagued God's people. Turn with me, if you will, as we think about this, back to the Old Testament and Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And verses 9 and 10. Talking about God's people of times past, it states, that this is a rebellious people, a lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who says to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things, prophesied deceits. Tickle my ears. Make me feel good. We have that today, don't we? In religion. And sad to say, we have that today amongst our brethren. So when we talk about truth and Christ's church, remember the church is to be what? The pillar and ground of truth. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We have recorded for us there, but if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of the living God, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. But if the church is not any longer being guided by the truth, what kind of pillar do we become? We become a faulty pillar, do we not? We're going to crumble. It's kind of like, as I was thinking about this sermon, I've had weeks to work on this lesson, and I was thinking, you know, religion today, the chaos in religion, is a lot like the chaos in our educational system. You know, when you look in public education, remember years ago, those of us who are older, and maybe you don't want to profess to being older, but those of us who are older, it was reading, writing, and arithmetic. You had to learn how to read. You had to learn how to write. You had to learn how to multiply. You had to learn to multiply in your head. This was drawn out over and over and over again. Now it appears to me that our school system, our public school system, has changed their focus. That they're more social oriented. They've got to have classes to justify that he has two mommies or she has two daddies or other things, and sexual orientation and feeling good and bullying. And I realize you have all, but you see what's happened with the education system? They've left from their format to embrace additional things, and they cannot successfully do what really they were intended to do. Now, I ask you this, isn't that what's happening to the church? That we are leaving our format, and we're going to see that format very clearly in just a moment, because we are so enamored of wanting to feel good. I want to come to services and feel good, and I want you to feel good if you're living by the truth. But if you're not living by the truth and I'm a preacher of the gospel, I want you to feel horrible. So that you'll do something about it. And do that which is right. That's the truth. The church is to be the pillar and ground of truth. The primary, one of the primary objects of the church is to preach the gospel. The Great Commission. I don't think I'd have any disagreement in this audience. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Timothy's told in 2 Timothy, preach the word. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, they went everywhere, what? Preaching. But today, in 2011, we think we're smarter than God. We've got to draw them in by various means. So we run different programs to get them to come in. We have competitions with our kids on how many you can bring in and give them gifts. We do a whole host of things as we mimic the world, as we mimic the denominational world to bring them in. And we fail to understand those gimmicks are not God's power. And Romans 1:16, go there if you will. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. But Chuck, if I preach the simple gospel, if I really stand for the truth, I'm going to turn away people. Yes, you will turn away some. But guess what? The ones you're turning away are not seeking the truth. They're simply seeking religion. What are we trying to reach? People with the truth. To be servants of Christ. We are not trying to look to fill up our assemblies so that we can be puffy-chested and say, "Look at us!" No. Look at the Lord. That's what we are to be focused upon. I have seen churches. I could have given you 101 illustrations on the nonsense people use to get people to come to services. They will give gas money. When I was in Florida, they give meals. On Wednesday night, there was a Baptist church. And if you are Baptist tonight, I'm not trying to offend you, but there was a Baptist church in Florida. On Wednesday night, they'd have spaghetti dinners. And they always bragged, "We have the best Wednesday night attendance." Yeah, because people are feeding their bellies. Take away the spaghetti and see if they're still coming. And why am I putting spaghetti as being more important than the gospel? Now, don't misunderstand. As you can see, I'm pleasingly chunky. And I like spaghetti. But it's not the work of the church to provide spaghetti to reach people to come to the gospel of Christ. I passed my daughter in Indiana. There's a big congregation there. It's a non-denominational, just kind of come as you are church. And one of the things they promote is they've got a service place like Starbucks. I love coffee. Ask my son. In fact, I'm trying to convince my wife that I just can't live much longer without this new Keurig, that little thing you get, the little coffee cups, but I haven't convinced her yet. But that's not the work of the church, to reach others. Not soda, not coffee, not spaghetti, not paying their gas to come. In fact, if we want to do that, if you want to just forget the truth and say, "God, I know you say the gospel is God's power to save, but I got a better way to get people here." Tell you what, you put a raffle. We're going to give one visitor this week a $100 bill. We're going to give another visitor this week a $50 bill. I'll guarantee you'll have visitors you've never had before. Right? What have you just done to the truth? I'll tell you what you've done. You've blasphemed it. You've blasphemed the truth. Because they'll get their $50 and $100 and goodbye. They're not going to see you again. Because if you got them with the $50 or $100, you better give them the $200 the next time. And the $300 the next time. Brethren, and I teach the same thing at Bridgeview, we need to simply preach the truth. Whether people want to hear it or not, that's what saves. That's the mission of the church. Also, the mission of the church. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. It states there, "And then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit." Now, do you see the phrase, "and were edified"? You see that phrase? That's another mission of the church, to edify itself. To build itself up. You see, after we obey the gospel, we've got to grow. And therefore, the mission is the building up of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 16. It really disappoints me what I see going on. You know, maybe I'm just getting old and cranky. Maybe I'm seeing things the wrong way. But it scares me when I see religious people going so far-fetched from the truth. And they've made the church everything but the church. Now again, what are we to do? We're to edify one another. And in Ephesians 4:16, it goes and states this. It tells us in the 16th verse, very simply and not hard to understand, "from whom the whole body joined in it together, by which every joint supplies according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Okay, the church is the body. We are to come together to edify one another. Now this is talking about, my friends, spiritual edification. Is it not? In fact, I looked up the word edification, and one writer put it this way as he defined edification. I'm not going to read the Greek because it's there, but I probably would do a disservice. I'll just read the English. It states this: the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. Edification. I believe we've come together tonight for what? For edification. If there be visitors, hopefully you'll obey the truth. But for those of us who are Christian, to be edified, to grow spiritually, to get our motivation charged up so that we go out and stand in the world and know what to say yea or when to say nay. That's what it's all about. You know what? No wonder why God's people are falling off left and right. Because we're so focused on the temporal and the social that we forget the spiritual. When I went to Disney World years ago with my grandchildren, I say years ago, it seems like ages ago, but they're still young. We drove in the parking lot. And you could see row after row after row after row after row of church buses. Church buses. Now, I think Disney World is a great place to bring kids. Well, maybe. If someone else pays, then it's great. But that has nothing to do with spiritual edification. That's the work of families. You see, the church loses her mission, doesn't she? She expands. She's like the education world. She expands so far that she's an area she shouldn't be, and she's not doing the work she's supposed to be doing. And in the meantime, the flock suffers. Because the flock doesn't grow like it should. They don't know the truth. They don't know book, chapter, and verse. Or if they do, they don't know how to apply it. And therefore, when they're placed in decision, they don't know how to make the decision, therefore making the wrong decision and the consequence of the wrong decision. Shame on us! And again, I taught a lesson similar to this yesterday in Kentucky. Shame on us! We're here to be spiritually edified. To grow spiritually. You know, I'm told, I don't know if this is true. I'm told years ago, I read it in books anyhow, that the Lord's people were spoken of as walking Bible encyclopedias. You think that could be said today? Now, let me ask you something. Why not? Because technically, we have more time available to us today than when that was said about those who were walking Bible encyclopedias. Oh, you know what the difference is? They didn't have the internet. They didn't have the TV. They didn't have all the games. They didn't focus to the social. They focused to that which was spiritual. No wonder why America's falling apart. No wonder why churches are falling apart. Because we've gotten away from the primary function. And that is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. And the truth is in God's Word. And then there's a third function of the church. Benevolence of needy saints. And that's a whole study. Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, Acts 11, 1 Timothy 5, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll get it right. Just bear with me. But you have to. You say, well, yeah, but isn't the work of the church to help those outside of Christ? No, that's my work. That's my work as a Christian. The work of the church is to help benevolence of needy saints. Understand what needy means. It means dire need. It doesn't mean a saint needs a new cell phone. Or they need new cable. Means that they need a place to stay. They need some food. They need some stuff. And those are the needs. I tell you what, we've gotten our needs and wants all mixed up. You say, well, isn't that root of the church? No, let me give you an illustration. One of my granddaughters have epilepsy. Fortunately, it's a mild case, and I'm grateful to God for that. In fact, they say she may even grow out of it. But it's kind of funny because I never thought of epilepsy. Isn't that how it goes? Until you have a personal loved one involved in something. So with my loved one involved in that, we go on epilepsy walks and we wear epilepsy T-shirts and we do other things for epilepsy. But supposing someone came and knocked on their door
and say, I really need help. And you look at them and they've got polio. They've got polio. And the Epilepsy Foundation said, well, I'm sorry, we can't help you. Why, what a horrible organization. No, it's not. It's not their work. You see, there's others that could deal with the polio. Yeah, you get my point? The church has a work, and we have... But yeah, you know what we do as Christians? It's so easy just to put a few dollars and let the church do it for us. And we feel so good. Don't we feel good about ourselves? Boy, we've done a good work, haven't we? No, you haven't. You haven't done anything. Haven't done a thing. You get my point? The truth. Now, let's move on. Attitudes towards the truth. Some will reject the truth. I know that. Acts 13:46. Let's go there. Acts chapter. Most of my family has rejected the truth. When we obeyed the gospel, my wife and I tried to teach my family, and I've been very, very unsuccessful teaching family members. They want nothing to do with the truth. Maybe you've had the same experience. I don't know. But in Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, it comes as no surprise that something like this might happen, because we find there in verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, notice, when they were rejecting the word of God, what were they rejecting? The truth. Right? If you reject the word of God, you're rejecting the truth. Oh, and what does Paul go on to state? Since you reject it, it says, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. There's a consequence for that, isn't there? You reject it, but now you don't get everlasting life. So people can reject the truth. I got a lesson totally different, religious but not righteous. We got a society that's very religious. People shop around for their religion, right? They want to be comfortable. Well, the question we have to ask yourself, do I want to be comfortable? Do I want to do the truth? You see, now I'm not suggesting the truth doesn't give comfort, but the truth may not necessarily be comfortable. The truth might be different than what you prejudged what it should be. So when people are shopping around, I usually ask them, what are you shopping for? You shopping for what you like, or you shopping for the truth? If you're shopping for the truth, you came to the right place. If you're shopping for what you like, you're going to find something else. My relative goes to what I call McChurch in Barrington. Now, they don't call it, I call it McChurch. It's the Barrington congregation. I have Willow Creek. I got it now. Willow Creek is called. Thousands of years. When they get an audience, this is peanuts. 10, 12, 13,000 people are there. It looks like a shopping center. If you don't believe me, you can drive by there. Jake and I have been there. We saw what it's like. They have basketball courts. They have a food center, just like a shopping mall. You can go to different areas. If you want this, you go there. If you want that, you go there. I know that to be true because my son and I walked through there. They put on plays and skits, and people walk out of there, oh, feeling so good. Question is, where's the truth? And oftentimes they reject the truth because that's not what they want. It's too narrow, because truth is narrow. But there's others. Some will turn away from the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have to watch out for this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, I have to always ask myself, no matter how long I preach, am I doing it to please God, or am I saying something to please the audience? And if I'm doing the latter, I'm in trouble. And I have to watch myself. All preachers do. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it states this, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will have itching ears, and they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. They had the truth, and they turned to fables because that's not what they wanted to hear. I see that today in the church. I don't want to get on this topic, just an illustration. Let's talk about the issue of homosexuality. God loves those people, just like He loves you and me. He hates the sin. He hates the sin. He loves those. He loves them just as much as He loves me. But He despises the sin. The Bible is clear about that. The Bible is clear. Well, some brethren become uncomfortable if you ever preach on that topic. Like, why, Chuck, you know, that's not the acceptable. I'm not worried if that's the acceptable thing today. That's the truth. That's the truth.
Well, are you homophobic?
Absolutely not. I'd be more than happy to sit down with whatever homosexual wants to sit down with me. And we'll study the Scriptures as long as we can. I don't consider them a plague. I consider them deceived. They've been deceived by our society. But you know what? Their soul is just as important as my soul. And they need the truth. But see, people who don't want... they want smooth things. Hey, if I bring a visitor in here, I want them to be happy. So what don't you want to preach on? Don't preach on baptism, because they don't want to hear that topic. Don't preach on sin, because that might offend them. You see, we start taking away on what we can't preach on because we want to make them feel good. God loves you. Go home. And then everybody will be happy.
And as we close tonight, there are those of us who need to stand for the truth. Let me give you the example of Paul. He stood for the truth above friendship. Friendship is important. I have a number of people I consider friends. I have some very close friends, not many. The close friends are limited to the friends. But think about apostles. Think about approaching an apostle to tell him he is wrong. Could you imagine doing that? Go with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. Appreciate your attention. What wonderful attention this evening. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him. This is Paul speaking. I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Now Peter's an apostle, is he not? Paul's an apostle. Paul's an apostle out of due season. But it states, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of the Gentiles and not the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Notice the truth, it goes on to state, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. And Paul confronted Peter. Oh, I don't want to confront someone else. Why, we got a good relationship with one another. Well, how good a relationship do you have if you see someone going the wrong way? You ever stop and think about that? Peter was going the wrong way, wasn't he? He needed to be correct. Oh, unless we get high and mighty and think we can't go the... Peter's an apostle. I can go the wrong way. If I go the wrong way, I hope somebody brings me back to the truth. I think some of our brethren think, well, I've been educated and I've done this and I've been in Christ and I've preached for this many years and I can't do that. Peter was an apostle. And he went the wrong way. You put yourself above an apostle? Better be careful. We need to stand for the truth. We need to stand for the truth if it causes us difficulties. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And he did become the enemy to some of the Galatians, didn't he? But you know what? The truth was more important. Never, never, ever be ashamed of the truth. You see, I think I have an advantage growing up not being a member of the Lord's Church, because I was forced to study. And I love my brethren in the church, and I'm glad my granddaughters are being raised by mom and dad who are members of the church. But I think sometimes we take the truth for granted. And we just accept whatever the preacher says. no disrespect to preachers, myself or others. People examine and re-examine and re-examine to make sure it's according to the truth. If I become offended that you examine what I say, then there's something wrong with me. But if what I am preaching is the truth, I have no fear in examination. I don't become offended that someone 2 years in Christ will examine something said by myself who's preached for 34 years. That's what they are supposed to do, to make sure it's according to the truth. Not what's according to Chuck. Not what's according to my favorite person, but according to the truth. I normally do not do this, but for this lesson, this poem just is a good closing. You may have heard it before. It's titled, Give Me the Truth. It goes this way. If you are my friend, if you are concerned about my soul, give me the truth. Don't flatter me. Don't praise my virtues while remaining silent about my vices. Do not fear that the truth will offend me. Do not treasure our friendship or our friendly relations above my salvation. Do not think that by ignoring my sins, you can help me. Do not think that by being blind to my sins, that it will prove you charitable. However I may react to it, whatever may be my attitude toward you after you have done it, give me the truth. For the truth and only the truth can make me free from the shackles of sin, strengthen me in the pathway of righteousness, and lead me to the joys of heaven. If I am wavering, weak, lukewarm, indifferent, neglectful, if I've been overtaken in the trespass, if I have been drawn into the pleasures of this world, if I have left my first love, if I have been led astray by error, or if I have done none of these things, but simply need to grow in the knowledge and then be edified, give me the truth. Wow. I'd like to tell you who the author is, but I've got Arthur Unknown. If you know who the author is for sure, let me know. One time someone gave me the author of something, and that wasn't the author. And I was going all over using this thing and found out he plagiarized from someone else. I actually got the book from the author. So if you do know the author, make sure it's right. Give me the truth. As we close, last passage before we sing the invitation song tonight, let's go to James chapter 1. Thank you again for the elders for inviting me here. Thank you for being so attentive to what I've said this evening. I don't expect you to simply take it and you go home and you study it. And again, as I tell the people where I preach at, they need to examine what I teach to see if it's according to the truth. And if it's not according to the truth, changes need to be made. Mm-hmm. It's that simple. Not because Chuck said so, but what this standard says. That's what we have to focus to. As we close this evening in James chapter 1 and verse 21, it states here, as James writes, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Notice, receive it with meekness. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. You know, my greatest hope is, I don't care whether you remember my name. I surely don't want you to remember the illustration. I want you to remember how important the truth is. And always go to that. If you're here tonight, and you're not a child of God, and that you have not repented and been baptized for the remission of your sins, in just a moment we're going to sing a song for you to do that. Do just like they did in Acts chapter 2. Then you grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth. If you are here tonight and you are a child of God and you're not living like you should, then if it be something privately, deal with it privately. If it be something publicly, then make it known and let the brethren help you do that which is right. And those of us who are Christians, Let's not just kind of slide along. Let's always examine that whatever we do collectively, whatever we do individually, we base it on the truth. I'm not impressed because, quote, the Church of Christ always did this. I don't really care. The Church of Christ could do something wrong. So we need to make sure it's in harmony with the truth, not with what some preacher says, but what the truth says.
Right.
Always remember that. If you're subject to the gospel call, won't you please come as we stand and as we sing.